back. You can insert your dad joke. And I can honestly say vacation was fantastic. It was much needed. And when you're out, everybody has their own quiet place, I'm sure. We call it your prayer closet. But everybody has their own quiet place. But when you're able to just be in this nice, quaint area and quiet, and it's very serene, I was really able to press in more to God than I have in quite a while. And I found it very, very awesome that in my absence, Holly did a fantastic job. I got to listen to her online, and it was a well-timed and a well-appointed word, because much like how God operates here in this house, he's always one step ahead of us, and we're many steps ahead depending on where you are with the Lord. But he is always ahead, and he's always coordinating, and he's always directing. And one of the things I found really awesome is how he had prepared this message prior to me listening to Holly, and then after listening to Holly, all of what God had given me had been confirmed through Holly. So this is really an awesome time. I hope you guys will get to hear what God's saying. I'm going to pray, and then we'll dive right in. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you, God, for what you have poured out into me, God, that, Lord, you have prepared a word for your people today, God. I pray, Lord, their hearts are open, receptive, ready to absorb that which you are pouring out. Father, let it be your words, and let everything, God, be confirmed in their hearts by your word. Jesus, have your way. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. The title of this message is called Changing Expectations. Now, I want to be very clear. The way you hear that phrase, changing expectations, needs to change. Because you hear it and you think, what has to change? Your expectations, right? Changing expectations. But in reality, it's different. It's the expectations of our changing that has to happen. What is expected of you is to change. Do you know that you are expected to change? You are not to stay the same. It is not okay for you to stay the same. You were saved to change. The whole point of salvation was to get you away from the hooks of the devil and the world and the systems that are surrounding you, and rescue you to a new life, a new kingdom, and a new purpose. That requires you to change. And there is an expectation on you to do so. So the question I ask right from the door is, what does change look like? Second question is, how do you measure change? The reality of change in our lives is expected. We cannot be in Jesus Christ and remain the same. It is impossible. So change is expected. However, the very first thing we need to change is our expectations. Because we have a problem with our expectations and how we experience things. Too many believers come into this new life, recline in their easy chair, and think they are just going to sit back, relax, and all this stuff is just going to happen supernaturally. I came into the kingdom of God. All I need to do is just lay back and let it happen. Right? It's like a blast of Jesus to the face, and all of a sudden, all the old flesh comes off, and I'm new. Look at that. But here's the problem. Those people who have been sitting there waiting for the change to come have been waiting 5, 10, 20, 30, sometimes even 50 years of their saved lives, waiting for something to change, and they are the same as the day they got saved. No different. If we are expected to change and we do not, where does that put you? This is a very big deal. It is such a big deal that God has expressed it, not just in his word, but he's expressed it through many, many examples that whether or not we were paying attention or not, we have not observed them well enough to know that there have been people who have come across in our lives who accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and they are changed and transformed human beings. They have been changed by the Spirit of God, and we don't acknowledge it. And the first thing I want to point out to you is that if you're not sure if you've changed, I will give you the very first answer to one of those questions. If you're not sure how to measure change, let me tell you. How do you measure it? Want to know how you measure it? Good. That's a good thing. Thank you. I respect that. That's awesome. Fruit, right? But what is fruit? It's real easy to just throw that spiritual one out there. Boom, poof, oh, fruit. Oh, we hear that all the time in church. Fruit, 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 fruit. I'm not even going to go there. I'm going to simplify it for you. Real change is noticed. It is something somebody else will actually be able to observe in you, period. It is absolutely noticed. If you're not changing, guess what? People won't notice. So if you hear things like, oh man, Jim, you're just like the Jim I remember 20 years ago. I'd be screaming if I heard that. That's not good. If I'm associated by my past self, or people that come to me or flocking to me because of the things I've done in the old and the expectation of them being to me today, I'm in trouble, because that means I'm no different than the person I was before. This is a big deal. So what I'm going to bring to you is some examples, but I'm going to go through this in a very awesome way, because God has designed this. I am not that smart, and you'll understand what I mean when I get there. But we'll start in Galatians 1, verses 11 through 17. Now, if you're not familiar with Galatians is a letter to the church of Galatia by who? By Paul. Anybody even know who Paul is? Paul, the same guy who used to be Saul, who used to persecute the people that he now professes to call brother. I think the guy who we're talking about is a good example of change. Amen? Think he might have a good idea of what it means? Think we should listen? Here we go. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. I want to point some things out here, but I want you to definitely highlight a word if you do that in your Bible, and it is in separated. Separated me from my mother's womb. Now that does not mean what you think it means, but that's a key word. Paul, who was formerly Saul, experienced this transformation through Christ, right? By becoming who he is now, Paul. And how did that come? Did it come because Jesus just showed up? How did he say it happened? Revelation, right? Through the revelation of Jesus Christ, right? What does the revelation of Jesus Christ do? First thing it does is it reveals your condition, right? Because he goes directly to your heart. He examines your heart. He knows what you're all about. So that definitely means the first thing about change is, guess who you're not buffaloing? You're not going to fool God. And if God expects change and you're not changing and he speaks directly to your heart, he knows, guess what? You're not fooling nobody. You're just fooling who? Yourself. But the revelation of Jesus Christ also reveals to us our destiny. You have been predestined, right? Saul was predestined to be Paul. God knew who he was. He didn't get it mixed up. This is very key. What is revelation? Anybody know? We talk about it all the time. It is one of the prominent figures of how we relate to God. He speaks to us through revelation. He gives us things. He reveals them to his children, right? If you're one of his kids, you darn well better know what revelation is, yes? It's important. Here's the meaning, and this is very important. The act of disclosing or discovering to others which was before unknown to them. Appropriately, the disclosure or communication of truth to men by God himself or by his authorized agents, the prophets and the apostles. See, here's the catch. There are way too many people running rogue operations when it concerns the revelation of Jesus Christ. They say, God said to me, fill in the blank, and revealed this to me, but you've never sought to confirm that with the apostles, the prophets. Now, there's an interesting dichotomy because Paul reveals to us what? What did he do? He got the revelation of Jesus Christ, and what did he do? He went. He didn't confer with man right away. But God was doing something in him, bringing him from Saul to Paul. And once he became what God has transformed him into, that confirmation came through the apostles. So, I want to bring this to clarity. There is a process. And when we understand the process, there's two points that need to occur. And I'm going to explain them to you. I am not going to leave you guys out on islands today. Paul's revelation showed first his condition, right? What did God reveal to him? Revealed to him all the horrible things he had previously done. Because if you go back to Acts, and you can recount this, I'm not recounting it for you, but if you go back to Acts, one of the first things God said to him when he spoke to him was what? Does anybody remember what he said to him? Why are you persecuting me? And then secondly, why are you kicking against the goads? Why are you resisting? Not only are you persecuting me, but you're resisting me. Resist is a big part of this. Okay? Then something awesome happened. What happened to him? What happened to Saul? Immediately following that, guess what happened? He became blind. Didn't know he was blind. He just closed his eyes and then tried to open them and he couldn't see. That's important. You can keep these in your notebook. Next, right? He was then forced into a situation where he could no longer walk by sight, but he had to walk by faith, right? He had to trust in God alone to get him to where he needed to be in order to receive the help that he needed, which was for him to get to where God needed him to be. The starting point of the transformation process. And here's the catch. This change that occurred in him was apparent. And here's how we can figure this out. Let's continue on, right? Galatians 21 through 24. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria, right? And Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. These are people that would have probably known him had he shown up as Saul, because they'd have recognized him. But they couldn't even recognize him by face. Now, I want to explain, there's a little bit of detail about that. It's very traditional that there was a lot of facial hair and things that were on them. There's possibility that this change was not just his personality and his demeanor and his change, but also his appearance, his presentation. We're talking about a guy who was a very religious Jew. Anybody know what religious Jews really look like? Curls, long beards, right? We're talking about a guy who is no longer that person. So he doesn't have the hat. This, his hair's clean and trimmed. His facial hair is possibly gone. I'm not telling you that's actually what happened, but I'm telling you about the actual change that God produces in us is also going to present itself in other ways than just your personality. It's not all about just your feelings. It's not all. It's going to cause you to transform everything. And in his case, he is casting off all of his religious practices from before, including the attachments to the physical things, to the point of a dramatic physical change that he is no longer even looking as a resemblance to the person he was before. But they were hearing only. So now they're just listening to him. And he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. So this change was not just manifested physically in presentation, but it was also manifested in every aspect of how he lived before them, to the point where they recognized that God was in him and they were glorifying God in how he had transformed the formerly known Saul into the currently known Paul. Is God glorified by your change? Do people see the change to glorify God in you? Because that's what should be happening. That's what we are supposed to be changing into. That's the expectation of change that is upon us. We're expected to be different than what we formerly were. And how can I say that? Romans 12:2. I don't even need to recite it. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Church, if you're not hearing that enough, you're missing the entire point of what your entire salvation was built on. You were saved from the world to no longer be conformed to it, but to now become transformed because you have access. And there's no excuse for you not to be. But here's some really awesome, awesome things. God is so good because his word is perfect. Does anybody recognize how perfect God's word is? Does anybody really know how perfect God's word is? Because I'm going to tell you, I even, knowing God's word is perfect, still find how perfect it is when I dig deep. It's that awesome. The word conform in Greek, does anybody know what it means? You know what the Greek word is? Does anybody study Greek? Where's my Greek lovers? No Greek lovers. All right, fine. I'm not going to try to pronounce it well, but it's S-U-S-C-H-E-M-A-T-I-Z-O. Sukhmizo, possibly. Sounds good. Your Greek's better than mine. Okay? That word translates to conform. It's a blanket word. The word means what it means here. So it's really easy to just kind of do this, right? With that. You go, ah, nothing special here. Does anybody do that? Pull out their Strongs, do word searches through the Bible? You ever find that when you find a word that's just the same, you're like, eh, okay, it's the same. There's no deeper meaning there, right? It's always deeper. The root word of this, that wonderful long Greek word, right? The root word of that is soon. S-U-N. Soon. Now, this is where this gets really good. Remember, the word is conform. Keep that in mind. The word is conform. But the root of this word is soon, and that means it is a primary preposition, right? That's what it is, denoting union. With or together, but it's much closer than meta or para. And what it translates basically into is by association, companionship, process, resemblance, possession, instrumentally, addition, being besides, with or in composition. It has similar applications, including completeness. The root word of conform has everything to do with the proximity that you are in with those things that you are conforming to. And what this is illustrating and demonstrating is your conformity is all about your surroundings. Because whether you like it or not, you are only going to change as far as your surroundings let you. And if you surround yourself with garbage and your old self, guess what you're never going to see? Transformation. You're never going to change. You're going to be just like your old self. And there's a famous quote that came to mind when that popped up, and it's by the man William Burke. You may not know him if you do know, or William Blake, sorry. If you know him, that's great. But you do know his quote. That what you behold, you become. And this is exactly where we have the hugest problem in the church today. By simply surrounding ourselves with the world, we will conform to it. What does that mean? That means you're not going to have any control over it. Your control with change starts with your surrounding, not with your willful power of how I'm going to overcome and take over. It actually starts with what you put around you. If you want to put yourself in the world and you go, oh, I'm a warrior for Jesus. I'm going to run in there and I'm going to just be the light of Jesus and I'm going to shine bright in all this darkness. That's great. I'm going to refer to you a man named Lot. Tell me how well his turnout came. Let me know how that works for you. We have it wrong, church, and we've had it wrong for a long time. We think that we as ambassadors of Jesus Christ are going to transform all the world around us. The reality is that you have to be transformed first. And if you're not, you won't. And the reality is we've had too many people getting this much of Jesus thinking that that's going to blast the socks off of everybody around me. You want to know something? Even Satan's minions believe this much in Jesus, and they are terrified. How fearful are you? However, we also have it mixed up because we think it's a simple light switch that we can just flip. And now we're no longer conformed to this world, but now we're being transformed. Yeah, maybe you're a good recaller of messages. Because I said something. I said, the moment you accept Jesus Christ on the cross as Lord and Savior of your life, in an instant you are transformed. I did say that. What does that mean? What that means is that your course was altered. You were on a course for what? You were dead and hell. That's your course. But the moment you accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, your course was altered. You have been changed. Your destination has been changed. However, that is dealing with one aspect of your life. That is not all of your life. And in order to be an effective minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to impact others for the cause of Christ, that's going to require you to manifest that change. You have to bring that change out. And this is what we're talking about. That's what Romans is calling out. Romans is not calling out that instantaneous transformation on the cross. It's the Saul to Paul transformation that he's talking about. Because was Paul conformed to the world he was around anymore? No, he was literally made blind so he couldn't see the world anymore. How many people are willing to make that call to Jesus? Jesus, I want to be blind for you so that I can't see the world around me, so I can have this dynamic change that you want in me. Now, granted, he didn't ask for it. But are you willing to make that sacrifice? The manifestation of the Word becoming flesh is what this all deals with. The revelation of the Word of God expects us to change. When He reveals these things to us, it is the same thing as it is in Galatians. The same account as it is in Acts. This is what God's trying to do with us. But if the enemy is still doing what? Is he just sitting back, letting it happen? No. What's he trying to do? He's trying to surround you with more of the world because he knows that if he can surround you with things of the world, keep the world around you, keep the worldliness around you, keep people of the world around you, guess what that means? You're going to conform because of your proximity to the things of the world. The reality is, there is something inherently wrong in us that creates these situations and allows these things to transpire. And it always resists the Word of God. And do you know what that is? Anybody? Y'all might want to put your feet out like this because you're going to get your toes stepped on. You might as well just get ready for it. Remember who goes first, right? Your pride. Your pride is the singular number one reason why you have not changed. It is the thing keeping you socially accepted to the world and allowing it to continue to involve every aspect of your life around it is because you think that you can do it. I got it under control. I'm managing my junk. I'm managing this in my life. I have it figured out. No, you don't. And you want to know how I know? Because you're not changing. And if you're not changing and you're telling me you got it, guess what that means is involved here? Pride. It's not about you at all. It does have to do with your pride, though. Pastor, you're calling me out. I don't like that. I think you're trying to get me to do blah, 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 blah. No, I'm not. I'm just trying to get you to change. It has everything to do with you changing. Very little to do with your personal problems. Because let's be clear. If it had to do with your personal problems, and had to do with your junk, and had to do with yourself, would Saul have ever become Paul? Or would he have just been out of the picture? Because guess what? God could have arranged that too, yes? But there's something important in you, and God has a plan for you, and the only way it's going to get accomplished is when you change. But the thing that's going to continue to resist the revelation of Jesus Christ in you is your pride. Because it's now not about what God wants to do with you. It's about you determining how it's going to be done by your lines and how you accomplish it. Pride defies God by promoting oneself. That's why it doesn't work. James 4, 1 through 6. That's it. And then we got a couple more and then we're out of here, buddy. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, you can exclamate that if you want to. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You want to know what I love about that passage? It literally exemplifies pride. Because here's how you read it. You read it one of two ways. You read it and you get convicted. Because of the little bit of the worldliness that you got floating around in your bucket nearby that you pull out when it's convenient just put you in a really bad pickle, didn't it? Because what does it say about you if you're involved in the world? You're at odds with God. And you're part of the problem, not a part of the solution. Right? But what happens with those people who get convicted by this kind of word? What do? They immediately jump to the, well, I can explain. You try to defend your position. Because the last thing you want to be is called a believer in Jesus Christ who's also at odds with God. Couldn't you call yourself a believer in Jesus Christ, but also be an enemy to God? You can, but what's the problem? Is it God? Is he a bad guy? Did he do something wrong? No, we did. But we're failing because we want to try and defend our case. We want to defend ourselves. We get up on the stand and we go, Your Honor, I can explain. Give me a minute if you would, please. You'll understand once I'm done. This is for a reason. This happened for a reason. Or this is here just in case. I need this for XYZ. Oh, I'm doing a ministry. Don't you understand? God, you set this up for me because you called me into this. Ooh. Why would God give you something that's also going to not have you change? That's not God. You're incorporating things of the world to change something about what God wants to do in order to make it fit you. So you don't have to change. But that's not how God works. So we get on this cloud of defense, and guess what that is? That's just your pride. It's all it is. It's just your pride. That's nothing more. However, if you read it intently, you'll understand. Because he says it right in the very beginning. There's a war inside you in your members. There's a battle going on. God's bringing your attention that there's a battle against your pride. He's not doing this to reveal your pride and then thumb your nose at it, because he gives what? Grace. If he wanted to thumb your nose at your pride and make you out to be the bad guy, he wouldn't have grace. But he gives you grace so that you can do what? Change. He wants to be near us. And what he's calling out is your soon or your adjacency to the world versus your soon or your adjacency to him. And he calls us closer to him by his grace. What does that mean? That means regardless of the things that you're doing that make me an enemy to you, because you'd rather participate in this world stuff, I'm still going to call you closer to me by my grace. I don't want you here. I want you here. And also, he draws our attention by saying, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. Why is he jealous? Who's got your attention? Him or the world? He's letting you know he sees the culprit. He's not, the world is not the culprit, church. Be clear. The world is not the culprit. The culprit is your pride in not letting it go and trying to continue to defend it. But that is why God says he resists the proud. Why does he resist the proud? He resists the proud because when there's pride, pride promotes who? Me. So who's not being promoted? God. And guess what? He does not want to be around anything that is not promoting him. Jesus showed us the proof and the evidence of what it means to live sacrificially, because after all, he paid it all. So if he paid it all for you and for me, the least I can do is give credit where it's due. Amen? That's all I'm supposed to do. But if I'm prideful in that, guess who's not getting the credit? He isn't. I am. And I'm robbing God. Because I'm determining who, when, where, why, how, and by my hand and only by my hand will it get done. Who's on the throne? God or me? But humility gives us access to his grace. I want to point this out because this is a misnomer. People tend to think that there's this flip. I come by grace so that I can receive humility. That's wrong. You have to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up by his grace. You can't do this Because what is actually opposite of pride is humility. Humility is putting yourself down, putting yourself last. James 4, 7 through 10. Right? Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. See, this is talking about how our proximity or closeness to God, right, comes with our humility. As I humble myself, I am now positioning myself closer to him. Think about it. Repentance. You messed up, right? You did something terrible. You did something wrong. What do you do? What do you do? Does that separate you from God or bring you closer? Brings you closer. It's humbling yourself, right? Because you're coming to a point and understanding that what you did was wrong and you do not want to be apart. So you have to admit you've done wrong. That's humility. It's not easy to admit when you've done something wrong, is it? Sometimes one of the hardest things you'll ever have to do. Especially if you've done something wrong for 20 years. And you got to go and go, oh man, I've been doing this wrong for 20 years. I'm going to look like an idiot when I come back and say, I messed up. 20 years of doing something wrong and you messed up. But in the one instance that you go, Lord, I messed up and I need your forgiveness. Do you have to go through 20 years of a process to restore it? No. Because you've humbled yourself in the sight of the Lord. He lifts you up by grace. Now you are adjacent to him. Everything God designed is to get us as close as he possibly can to us and as close as we can be to him. Why? Because that's the only way we're going to what? We're going to change. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of my mind, right? How does that renewing of your mind happen? I love this because for the longest time, this is what I thought it meant. I just got to read more. That's how I'm renewing my mind. I just need to read more of God's word and my mind will be renewed. Let me tell you something. That's the biggest problem because that's all believers have been doing. Is reading the word, trying to renew their minds. Because they think, by just reading God's word, I'm going to get closer. Nope. Only when you do what with the word? Obey, apply, allow it to do what its effective plan is to do. Its effective plan is to get you to recognize the stuff you're doing wrong, discard it, so that you can actually come close to God. This is really cool. Do you wonder how I can prove this? How many people have been in a season where they have, well, I will say, a spiritual drought? Ever been in one of those? Been in a spiritual drought? Okay, let me ask you a question. Were you going closer to God or were you spending more time in the world at the time? Did God move? Did God get further away or did you? But the second you changed your atmosphere, what happened? Did that feel like a light switch just kind of turned it right back on, didn't it? Because you were the problem, not God. Your spiritual drought could have been stopped instantly the moment you recognized, ooh, I got a little too farther away. There's an old sermon that he preached about a tank. Now, he preached about how, you know, the enemy just likes to pick you off because you're not close to him. Well, guess what? That's true too, but you know what's bigger than being picked off? Being ineffective. Because that's not actually what the enemy wants to do. He doesn't want to just pick you off and take you out. That's the easy way out. Because if you still believe in Jesus and you get picked off, guess what? Off the glory you go. No. He'd much rather make a mockery and a fool of you and make you work for him instead. And how does he make you work for him? He makes you ineffective. And he makes you pretend like you're doing things right for the Lord when all you're doing is you're just showcasing how little power God has because you're not changing. Yet you go around proclaiming how you're a believer in Jesus Christ. I understand, and I do clearly understand, that this is one of those tough to hear messages. But would you rather just continue in it? Or would you actually rather start becoming that which Jesus intends you to become? I will be truthfully honest with you. As a shepherd, it's my job. It's my job to lead you guys to that change, to that transformation. I don't want to see you guys being associated with things that are only going to taint and tarnish you and bring blemishes upon you. That's what it means when we say, though we live in the world, we are not of the world. We are here. So in a sense, we're always close to the world. But that's what Jesus died for. That was the whole reason he paid the price. Because he knew, as long as we're still here, we're always going to be adjacent to the stuff that's in the world. But there needs to be access to the Father. We need to have access to the King. We need to have access. So Jesus died so that we have access, right? The door's open. We come by the blood of Jesus. That's how we get there. The reality of it is that you're covered in the blood of Jesus and all you're doing is standing around waiting for something to happen instead of going to the Father. This is why I can say God expects us to change. We've been given access to God, the ability to discern worldliness, and the liberty to walk it out in faith in love. Change is the actual product of this. And we're at a precipice because now more than ever, the Church of Jesus Christ needs to be seen and felt, not heard. We've been doing a lot of this, but we've not been doing a lot of this. Amen? And that's not going to happen until we change. The love of Jesus will come out of us, I promise, when we put our pride down once and for all and we actually allow the King to rule and reign in our lives and we have that change that we've been putting off because we think we're going to miss out on something new and awesome that the world's going to bring out next. Oh, yeah. Oh, it's going to keep filling up with all kinds of garbage. Don't worry. But if you keep going back to it and putting yourself next to it, you're just prolonging the change that Jesus has in store for you. And it's not effective and it's not working. But we can stop it. Amen? We can be the change we're supposed to be. I know that's cliche. I know that's stupid. But you know what? That's where your will comes into play. Do you want to surrender or not? That's up to you guys. If you want me to pray for you and lay hands on you to pray that change forward, I can. I have a prophet. He can confirm. He can bring that revelation word. I have no problem doing that. But I want you to be prepared because once you walk down that path, it will happen. I guarantee you it will happen quickly too. Because God's all about getting us activated and moving for the purpose of his king. Amen? Amen. Lord, your word has gone out. I know, Father, that you are calling us. You are drawing us. You are preparing us, God, for this end time move of your saints, God. But I pray, Lord, that your saints will be your saints. That they will not just be proclaiming it, God, and naming it, but Lord, they will be living it and moving in it, Father. I pray that your word will impact us in a way that we will put down those things, put down that pride, God, and draw close to you through humility, God, and by your grace, so that we can surround ourselves with you to be changed and transformed into the image of your Son. Lord, have your good and your perfect will with us as we surrender to you, God. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.